want to speak to you actually about twofold things today, because I thought about it this last night, growth and discipline. Let me tell you something. Growth will not come apart from discipline. That sounds like a profound statement. It is a profound statement. Growth comes through discipline. Now, I'm not talking just about, you know, chastening and scourging and rebuking, although that's a part of it. Trials and sufferings and afflictions are a part of it, for sure. But, you know, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We must always walk in the confidence that He knows the plans that He has for us, and that His thoughts toward us are good and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end in glory in Him. And we have to walk in that confidence. And so, you know, the one of the beautiful things that I think about a lot of times, because, you know, we all get discouraged at times, I acknowledge that He knows the end of every matter concerning me from the very beginning. And as long as I have that in mind, He knows what the end is. And we hear in churchianity, they always quote this scripture from Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love Yah and are called according to His purposes. Yes, they do. I am more than a conqueror. Yes, you are, if you are. Nothing can separate me from the love of Yah except sin. Did you hear that? We read in the Nevi'im and the prophets, Yah is speaking through the prophet. He says, it is your lawlessness that has separated betwixt you and me. So get rid of the lawlessness. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the iniquity. Get rid of the trespass and transgression. And then you'll have a constant fellowship with the Almighty Elohim. I want to read some scriptures here with respect to growth. And the first one I'm going to read, I think, is in 1 Peter, or is it 2 Peter? Let me look here once. 2 Peter chapter 3, very last verse. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 2, could be verse 3. We'll see where it is here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I have to tell you, we all start small, you know. I mean, we don't all start out having attained unto, apprehended, and comprehended the fullness of Yahweh. We don't. You know, I was telling Brother David this morning, he said, the truth of the matter is, and this is a comforting scripture to me, because as I give audience to teachers and to ministries, and as I read, I have to acknowledge that I know nothing yet as I ought to know. And that's ought to be a very comforting word to every one of us. No one knows anything as he ought to know. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Here, listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, now we know this. We know nothing yet as we ought to know, but we will know even as we are known. That's a comforting thing to me. So it's not expected that I know everything presently. And any man who professes to have all knowledge, I would hold him in suspect. I really would. I want to share something with you. You know, the scripture teaches us, and I haven't got into the message yet. The scripture teaches us that to him, that is to Yeshua, was given the Spirit without measure. That tells me something. Because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can't but conclude that unto you and me, the Spirit has been given with measure. See, there's 9 spiritual endowments and miraculous faculties. We call them that, the spiritual gifts. But I have never met a man yet, although I've met some who have professed to have all the gifts. But I will tell you something about that. You'll know them by their fruits. So a man came and says, well, I have the gift of faith, I have the gift of healing, I have the gift of tongues, I have the gift of interpretation, I have the gift of prophecy, I have the, you know, and the spiritual discernment, you know, and all these wonderful gifts. I tell you, he gives them severally to the body as he desires. And the reason he does it is so that he may be all in all, so that we can conclude that we are not in ourselves all in all. He receives all, he is to receive all our glory. Every gift we have, It's nothing inherent in us. It's something that we have received of him. And it's to be used for the advantage and benefit and the opportunity of every member in particular. Before I read the scripture in 1 Peter 2:2, let me read another scripture real quick here out of Ephesians chapter 4. I have to tell you that sometimes I do digress a little bit, but I have been known to get back on the subject. 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what it says. I love this scripture because this is another one of those scriptures that gives me hope. Beginning with verse 8, and I will tell you, verse 8 of Ephesians 4 is also found, a portion of it is found in Psalm 68, verse 8. So Paul here, Shaul, is actually just a second witness to what the psalmist had written. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That is death. That's the captivity. He led death. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Well, in him, death has no sting and grave has no victory because he's led that captivity, or into captivity. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And here we are. Now that he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Listen to this. And he gave some, and there's a reason why he gave gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here we go. For the perfecting of the saints. Because he wants us to be complete even as he is complete. To do the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Messiah. Years ago, I exegeted those words, the body of Messiah, because I thought, well, you know, I was just new. This is about 45 years ago, I guess. And I found a wonderful exegesis. It means the whole of the anointed one. Because we know Christ or Mashiach means anointing or anointed. But the body there means the whole. All of us together, we comprise the whole of the anointed one. Isn't that beautiful? And I'm sure that the original language would express it much better than I can. But the whole of the anointed one, that's what we are. Yes, and till we all come, and I'll tell you, I am so looking forward to this because, you know, one of the things that is so disparaging to me is all this division that we have. Even among our movement, you know. And it's very disparaging. And since you've not heard this, I can say it to you, can't I? It's interesting to me that when Paul wrote the first letter, well, we have, actually, I believe it was the second letter, the first letter to the assembly at Corinth, he addressed numerous problems that they manifested. And the first thing that he addressed himself to was, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I would that you all speak the same thing and have the same mind and the same judgment. That's the very first thing that he addressed. And you say, well, why was that so? It was principle. There was no need to go any write anything further until he addressed that issue first. That's the problem we have in the assemblies today. There is a lack of unity. There's division. And until there is healing, you see, all these other things that are subsequent to it cannot be resolved. Because you got to have the same mind, same speech. I know there's people who won't agree with me, but that's all right. I don't have to agree. Just what I believe. Because one thing I can tell you, listen to what Paul said. Right here in Ephesians 4, he says, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Ruach in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Set Apart Spirit in the bond of peace. So an endeavor, that means you got to work at it. It doesn't come naturally. You know, I know I told someone a long time ago, I said, you can go to any church, any Sunday church, and there'll be 100 people sitting there, and there'll be a preacher standing behind the pulpit, and I'll guarantee you that every one of those persons represents a sub-denomination because they've got their own private interpretation of the scripture. Just talk to them. Well, I don't agree with that, brother. I don't think he meant that. I've had those kinds of discussions with people, and I don't talk very long with them. Because, and I tell you, don't talk very long with them. Because, you know, you're not waging a battle against flesh and blood in that instance. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And, you know, people don't like to hear this because they think everybody thinks I'm more than a conqueror, you know, through him that loved me. Let me tell you something. The truth of the matter is, in our frail humanistic estate, we're no match for principalities and powers. If it wasn't for Yeshua abiding within us. And I want to tell you, he won't go with you everywhere you go either. People don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. You've got to come out and be separated from them for him to receive you as his own and for you to be able to receive him as your Elohim. Well, let me read this scripture. Let me finish this Ephesians 4 scripture. Till we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, unto a perfect man. I love these words. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Mashiach. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Now I'm going to interject a little bit from Hebrews 13:7 here. Carried about with, it says, every wind of doctrine. Hebrews 13:7 says, carried about with every diverse and strange doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Yeshua in all things, which is the head, even Yeshua, Mashiach, from whom, listen to this, the whole body, we're talking about the whole of the anointed, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. What does that mean? Well, my abundance should become a supply to your want, and your abundance should become a supply to my want, so that there is equity in the body, so that no part lacks. Do we have that in the body of Messiah today? I trow not. Is it going to come? Yes, it will come, when indeed he is instituted as the sovereign in heaven and in earth. But that time hasn't quite yet gone. I mean, we acknowledge that, but it's the conduct of our life that manifests what we profess with our tongue. From whom the whole body, fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, that is the workmanship of the Almighty Elohim. And we find that in Ephesians 2:10. You know, and I got to say this because, you know, the church standard is very good about quoting, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, because it's not of ourselves. And they stop right there. But continue to read to verse 10. And it will tell you that we are his workmanship, for the prepared unto every good work. So, you know, you can't just read part of it and stop. You got to read the whole message to get the whole counsel of the Almighty. It making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, let me see. I want to go one more thing here, and then I'll get into the text here. In 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to tell you something about growth. It is a cyclical undertaking. You understand what I mean? I mean, it's day by day you're becoming renewed in the spirit of your mind. Day by day you're being transformed from the world. See? Day by day. You're putting off the former conversation of the old man. Day by day, you're putting on the new man, which after Yah is created in righteousness and true holiness. Day by day, you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Day by day, you're being conformed into the Son's blessed, or into Yahweh's blessed image. That is the image of his dear Son. I'll get it right here. You're being conformed into the image of his dear Son. Happens every day. If you feed on his word. Man doesn't live by bread only, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. That's how man is living. So I want to read this scripture to you, and then I'll get started here in the message. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, I love these words. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can't become a part, you cannot become a partaker in that superlative nature, that supernal nature, may I say, until you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, let me tell you what lust is. We as human beings, especially we men, we think of lust in only one context, right? And I'm going to tell you what it means. If you exegete the word, it means longing after that which is forbidden you, period. So it's much broader than just sex. It's much better than porn. It's much bigger than pornography. It's longing after anything. It's coveting anything. It's putting, esteeming anything higher and better than Yahweh himself. Longing after that which is forbidden you is what is meant by that word lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. So you got to do something, right? You know, in one place in Scripture it says, giving all diligence to make your, it says this in Philippians, I think it is, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. I mean, you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to earnestly contend for this faith that's being delivered to you. Because there's someone out here who's ready to steal it from you, right? You think, oh, it's just the devil. Wait a minute, it might be a close relative. I don't believe that. I don't want you to, that's a cult. I've heard comments like that. I've been on the receiving end. I remember years ago, my brother-in-law said to my wife, he says, so as far as Anita and I are concerned, you two are knee-deep in a cult, you know. And all we were doing, listen, we weren't even keeping Shabbat. We knew the sacred name and used the sacred name, and we knew the dietary laws and were keeping the dietary laws. But as far as Shabbat, well, that's the old stuff, you know. We kept the dietary laws because we regarded it as being more healthful. And we come into a knowledge of that. I came into the knowledge of the name in September of 2000. Yeah, 17 years ago, next month. You know, we began, and I'm going to tell you how that happened. We were all using the other name, you see. And the church we were attending, it was a Sunday church, but the pastor received anonymously a book on his doorstep one day. And I don't even know what the title of the book was, doesn't matter. But it went through an exposition of the sacred, I don't like to use sacred name, I like to use what the scripture calls the holy and reverent name. And you know what? I want to tell you, he brought that to our attention the next time we met. And the following first day, we all went down to Mill Creek in Phelps County and was re-immersed in the proper name. You see, well, everything, we all start out small. You say, well, yeah, but you didn't learn about the Sabbath. No, I didn't know about the Sabbath. But it's, listen, let me tell you something with Yahweh. It's always line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. That's why I tell you, you can't despise a day of small beginnings. Because your journey, sister, is not exactly the same as mine. But you know what? The destination is the same. Your journey, brother, is not the same as mine, but the destination is exactly the same. And we may all take a little bit circuitous routes, and it may well be that not every road is plain and level, but it may be fraught with stumbling blocks, and you know, every in other words, you know, Isaiah talks about he will make every hill low and he will exalt every valley so that your feet are found on a plain levels, plains. It may not be that way with us, but it doesn't matter. You know, it's he that overcomes. See, you read that in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Revelation. When he wrote to those eight assemblies in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there were eight assemblies and eight times. He said, he that overcometh, I will give to him then whatever he would promise to give. So you have to overcome. And most of us, the only thing we really have to overcome is the self. You know, what's in the abundance of the heart. So, beside this, giving all diligence, I'm in verse 5, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue, I can define as the scripture defines it in 1 Peter 2. It is showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of, may I say, gross darkness into marvelous light. That's virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. Oh yeah, knowledge is increasing in the land. We read that in Daniel 9, you know, in the last days, knowledge will increase. And we think of that in terms of technology. Well, yes, it's increasing in every discipline, you know, in all the STEM disciplines, you know, science, technology, engineering, math. I mean, you know, knowledge is increasing in every area of life. And it's increasing in the Torah as well. I am not a Torah teacher. I sit under one. And I sit under teachers because it's not all within me, you see. I understand what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, let me just pause there and go there for a moment. You say, boy, is this guy ever going to get started? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "For when from the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of the Elohim, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." I mean, you wouldn't give strong meat to an infant, would you? I mean, they tell you not to even give honey to an infant, you know, until he's at least, what, 1 or 2 years old, you know, because he could, you know, suffocate, aspirate, or whatever. I'm a retired nurse, so I may be using some medical terminology here, too. He could aspirate. That's just something he might choke, you know. All right, verse 14. "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I've told Brother David and I've told others, I don't understand Yahweh. Or you should. Well, I don't. Because, you know, I wouldn't do it the way he does it. I would wait until a man had all knowledge before I'd grant him a pulpit to speak from. I would. That's the way I would do it. But I'm thankful he doesn't do it that way, because I'd be seated out there. You talk about a marvel of his grace and of his love toward his people, that he commits to your trust, Brother Vince, and to my trust, his word. That's why we have to be guardians of his word. We don't take it and we don't give it to them that are unworthy to receive it, lest they trample underfoot. And then why do we invite persecution? You don't have to invite persecution. You know, I've told people, I said, there's 9 spiritual gifts. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about covet the best gift. Well, the best gift, you know, he declares is prophecy, telling forth and foretelling. But I tell people, well, not all are called to be prophets, but you can all pray and ask God to give you spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. So that you can, as, I don't think I got that far yet in the Hebrew scripture there, but so let me finish that up real quick in Hebrews chapter 5. Oh, having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the problem we have. We don't know our right hand from our left hand. We don't know good from evil. We don't know truth from error. We don't know holy from profane. We don't know, see what I'm saying? Clean from unclean. And you won't until you become of full age. Now, I'm talking about growth here, okay? So it's all very relative. All right, let me go back to 2 Peter, then I'll get into the message. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I've got to, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is just simply self-control. And to temperance, patience. I really need to be in, I see, you'll find yourself in these. Incidentally, there are 8 increments here to these graces. Isn't that interesting? In biblical numerology, you know what 8 means? Completeness. Perfection. No, it's not. That's not right. 7, excuse me. 8 means new beginnings. You can't even begin anew until you have, to some degree, a mastery of these 8 increments. To temperance, long-suffering, to patience, excuse me, patience, and to patience, righteousness, and to righteousness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, I'm going to tell you why love is the last mentioned. Love is always the most important. You know, the last thing that's mentioned is usually the most important. I'll give you an example of that. Many, many years ago, I had a conversation with an Assembly of God man. And he brought up the scripture out of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know, the scripture says that these 3 abide, faith, hope, and charity. I said, well, faith, hope, and love. He says, no, these the greatest is love. And so I asked him, he says, do you know why that is? He didn't know, because he knew we were saved by faith. And then Romans, Paul says, we're saved by hope. Well, you know, you're saved by love too. You know why that is? In 1 John chapter 2, why love is the greatest, the apostle Yochanan, he says, because Yahweh is love. That's why love is the greatest, because he is love, and there's nothing more supernal than he. So we're saved by faith, we're saved by hope, and we're also saved by love, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Hallelujah. Verse 8, for if these eight things, we're talking about beginning anew here, if these, and you know, I don't know, maybe you can't even begin anew until you have some degree of perfection or completeness. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Okay. Now I'll get into my prepared notes. Let me tell you something. I can attest to this as a truth. All this foregoing was kind of an introduction to what I'm going to say presently. Since the last time I spoke to you yesterday afternoon, I've grown some. And I'm going to tell you how I have grown some, because I had excellent conversation in the Brett's home last evening and this morning. And I want to tell you what we talked about. Well, we did kind of punctuate, oh, it's a beautiful day, and you know, the weather-wise and so forth. And finally I said, yes, today is the day that Yah hath made, and I choose to rejoice in it. And as a matter of fact, it doesn't matter whether it's a hot, humid day, you choose to rejoice in it as well. But what we do more often than not is complain because my yard in Raleigh is all brown. Now, I called my mother, my 97-year-old mother lives with us, and my wife is at our Sabbath meeting in Raleigh, so I don't disturb her. So I called my mother. I said, she says, well, it's raining here. I said, well, praise Yahweh. That's good. I'm glad it's raining, because maybe it'll fill up my 300-gallon water tote for my garden, you know, out in the back, because I've watered my garden with rainwater. Anyway, I want to tell you that I can tell you and attest and affirm that I'm not the same man today as I was yesterday afternoon, David, because I had the experience of growing some as a result of having conversation about the table of his word. Would you agree with that, Brother David? Are you the same man today as you were yesterday when you left here? You see, I love talking about the word because it refreshes my soul. And I want to tell you how much I love it. There are just too many people you can't talk about the word. I remember one time, after I came into a knowledge of the holy and reverend name, I saw a man that I'd known when I was a Gideon, way back 25 years ago. Saw him at a Casey's General Store there in Raleigh. And his name is Reese, too, but he spells his different name, and we're not related. Walter Reese. And I said, Walter, I want to tell you something. Well, I was so fervent in spirit and so zealously affected. You ever been that way? When you come into a knowledge of something that you know you didn't know, or maybe you you thought, boy, you know, you think you've apprehended all manner of truth and you just know this much, but you're so avid, you're so zealously affected, you've got to tell people. And I told him, I said, I found out what the Savior's name is. I said, Yeshua. And he says, I know all about that. I know all about that. But he didn't. Saw another man at Walmart. I was leaving the Tyre Lubin Express. He had been Gideon with me too. And I said, oh, by the way, he asked me where I was going to church. I said, well, the church of Yeshua. That was the first day, you know, I didn't know any better. Like I said, we all start out small. He says, well, you know, I'm interested in word studies. I said, well, this is not a word study. This is the Savior's Hebrew name. I said, just think about it. Just think about it. His name was Ron. I said, just think about it, Ron. I says, it makes sense to me. Why would the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, direct Gabriel to announce to this Hebrew virgin to give to her Hebrew son a Greco-Latinized name? Doesn't make sense to me. Well, just on that score alone, forget the fact that the letter J was not even introduced into the English language until the year 1634. I may be off a few years there, but I remember reading that somewhere. I can tell you for sure it was the last letter introduced into the English alphabet. I've got an old King James Bible, 1611. You won't find any J's in there. I've looked. They're all eyes or they're all whys. Most of them are eyes. As a matter of fact, to show you how corrupt that version was, you go to Luke chapter 4, and I can't remember the verse number, but it's talking about Elisha, you know, how Elisha, you know, he ministered and so forth and to the widow of Zarepta. And you know what the word they use there? Eli-Zeus. Eli-Zeus. Well, they cleaned it up later on. But that's how it appeared in the original 1611. Eli-Zeus. Well, we know who Zeus was, don't we? That pagan god. Eli-Zeus. So, we are exhorted by the Apostle Peter, I read that scripture to you a little while ago from 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Growth unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, which we read here in Ephesians 4:14, however, should always be our expectation. I should expect you, Brother Vince, to have grown between now and then. Of course, I may not ever see you again, but I should expect that there would be growth in you. That is, if we pray with meaning, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. If you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you know, that's the model prayer that Yeshua taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. You should have this expectation that he is going to satisfy your need and give you your daily bread. What is your daily bread? His word. I'm going to read you a scripture here. Just coming to my mind out of 1 Timothy, I think, chapter 4. Let me see here. Oh, yes. Beginning with verse 13. Now, when I read this, Paul is writing this to his protege, Timothy, but I can't help but think this could be Yeshua speaking to us today. And just let's just for a moment, you know, not wanting to detract from the authority of the scripture, but let's just for a moment just superimpose, if you will, or juxtapose Yeshua here when he writes, till I come. Till Yeshua, till I come. He's giving us an instruction. He's talking to Timothy, but you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. Is that correct? And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yah may be thoroughly furnished, and may I go a little bit further, prepared unto every good work. That's why it's all profitable. So I don't make any apology if I use the same scripture next week's Sabbath, because I preach up in Rolla too. If I use that scripture next week, I don't make any apology for it, because I regard it as all profitable. You know, the people come here, when they come, they've heard me say the same thing more than once. I don't make any apology for that. I'm going to tell you why. Peter didn't make any apology for it. He says, I think it meet as long as I have this word in this tabernacle of my flesh to stir up your pure. I have a problem with that because I don't understand that. Your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's bringing something, he's rehearsing something back to them again. Because, you know, we have a tendency to forget the thing that we heard. In fact, Peter says, don't forget what manner of person you are to be in all holy conversation and righteousness, because our tendency is to forget. I mean, today is Shabbat, and we'll behave ourselves today. But he tells you, Paul wrote to Titus, I think, he says, behold what manner of person you are to be. But we forget. Tomorrow is the first day of the week. What are we going to do tomorrow? Is our conduct going to be different tomorrow? Will we lie, steal? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we don't do that on Shabbat because it's set apart for Yahweh. But what about, he created all 6, 7 days, didn't he? What I'm trying to tell you is we're supposed to be the same tomorrow as we are today. Listen to what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13. Speaking of Yeshua, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, if we're going to be like him, shouldn't we be like that? The same yesterday, today, and forever? The only difference is that I'm growing in grace and knowledge day by day. That should be the only difference. That I'm growing day by day, becoming more renewed in the spirit of my mind. Hallelujah. Where was I? I forgot. Oh, yeah. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Till I come, verse 13, give attendance to reading. Reading what? We're not talking about reading a Reader's Digest condensed book here. We're talking about reading. He was talking about reading the Torah, incidentally, or I should say the Tanakh, because the Brit hadn't yet been compiled. See? So he's talking about reading what they would call the Old Testament and what we would call the Tanakh. You know, we're talking about the Torah, we're talking about the Nevi'im, the prophets, and we're talking about the writings. That's what he's talking about here. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. And I will tell you, there's five administrations of his word. Now, David and Terry have heard this before, and probably you have too, David, Joe, if you listen to. There's five administrations of his word, and it's found in 2 Timothy 3:16 and chapter 4, verse 2. There is. And I'm going to say this. See, I've said this again and again and again and again, but you know, this is one of the beautiful things when you have people that never heard it, you can say it again because that's the first time they've ever heard it. And don't fall asleep because it's all profitable and it's all good for all of us. Five administrations of his word. And I want you to notice something about Yahweh. In him, see, we are so different from he. Right? And he's also different from we. I mean, with him, there's order and process. And with us, there's chaos. Right? I mean, you know, my wife and I have been married 45 years, and for very nearly 40 of those 45 years, I've had to, because see, I used to preach in a little Methodist church many years ago down in Eminence and Summer, back in late 70s, early 80s. And so I was home a lot, and I saw a lot. And me being the perfectionist, not really, I saw how my wife would do things, you know, like she'd go to clean the bathroom, and she'd maybe take this, that, and then go back to the utility room and pick. And I said, Mother, why don't you just, I called her mother. I said, why don't you just take a bucket and put it all in, make one trip? I thought I was really brilliant. She didn't appreciate my brilliance. Here's the brush. You scour the toilet. But my wife has learned. And, you know, whenever I'd hear some motivational speaker speak, I say, Deborah, did you hear that? Did you see it? Because he'd say, what you should do when you rise in the morning is plan your day, because he who fails to plan, plans to fail. Have you heard that before? It's true. So I said, Deborah, why don't you do the most obvious thing? See, I'm telling her how to do her housework because I'm home, see? I didn't get the toilet brush that time. I got the finger instead. This one. You know, zip your lip. You know, I'll do it my way. But she's finally come because now she's getting elderly, like me. She's getting older. She's finally discovered that, you know, there are better ways of doing things than the way I have been doing them for, these last 40 years. So she sits down now. She writes out a schedule. To my delight. And she assigns times. Like, you know, she knows after being married 45 years, a person, I don't know how long it takes to make the bed, right? Or to do this or do that, load the dishwasher. You know, you should have that experience, you know. So I told her, I said, you know, Mother, I said, if you would practice this, I says, the day will come when you won't have to do it because you will be so disciplined, it will be first nature, not second, but first nature to you. Well, I've said all I'm going to say about that because, as I said, I've discovered I am far from being perfect myself, and my wife could point some things out for sure. However, yes, I don't even know where I was here. Oh, yes, give attendance. Oh, the five things. I got to go through those five things. The five administrations of his word. I was telling you, with Yahweh, there is order and there is process. And he doesn't violate that. We do. But he doesn't. So the first thing is, before you can become instructed in righteousness, you've got to be reproved and corrected of your unrighteousness. You know why that's true? Because a clean thing will not come into an unclean thing. Now that's scriptural. A clean thing will not come into an unclean thing. When he says in Ephesians 4:22, put off the former conversation, the former behavior of the old man of sin, Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after Yahweh is created in righteousness and true holiness. You can't put on the new man until the old one is dead. That is supposed to happen, incidentally, as we read in the sixth chapter of Romans, when you are buried with him together in the water. So that when you come up, you are come up beginning. I didn't say completed yet, but it's the beginning of a new birth, where you begin the process of becoming a new creation, because you put away the former. Now, I'm going to make another point here, because you see, people say, because I've heard people say, well, now that I'm baptized, that's all I need. Hey, I got news for you. After that, and I can prove it to you by the scripture from Ephesians 5, and I can prove it to you again from the scripture, because there's two witnesses from Ephesians 5. I just turn there. Just got to turn. Ephesians chapter 5. If I don't get into the text, that's all right. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me see if I can find this real quick here. Yes, yes, yes. Verse 26. Listen to this. Let me go to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Mashiach also loved his body and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse his body with the washing of water by the word. Want a second witness? Hebrews chapter 10. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words, verse 22. And I'm going to read on a little further here too, because David and I were talking about this through the last 24 hours. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That water is the same water that he is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 5, the washing of water by the word. So, if you sin after you have been immersed, now listen carefully, we have an advocate with the Father. But when Paul writes to Timothy about giving attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine, I want to tell you, after our immersion, it's the word that continues to cleanse us up. As you have received the word, you are to put it on. It's supposed to change you. Listen, there are some people I know that think, and probably you do too, they think, oh, this is just an ethereal piece of literature. It's all up airy, you know. It's nice to read, you know. We like to read Psalms because David was a poet and so forth. And Solomon's wisdom is found in Ecclesiastes and in the book of Proverbs, you know, in the canonized scripture. We like, because they're nice little things, little ditties to know. But it's supposed to change you into the likeness of his dear son. That's the purpose of the word. So after you've been corrected and reproved, then you jump down to 2 Timothy 4:2. Then if it's required, you're subject to being rebuked. Now I want to tell you when that comes in. When you have received the word and you have been exhorted not to continue in the sin that has enticed and so easily beset you, and you are obstinate and stubborn and continue to do it, Paul wrote to Timothy, them that sin rebuke before all. Preachers don't like to do that. But that's what the word said to do. I'm going to tell you why. That you may put out sin from the camp, that all may fear. Let me tell you. When you go to Acts chapter 5, you read that illustrious narrative about Ananias and Sapphira. Now here was a man who possessed that gift of spiritual discernment. I'm talking about Kepha, Shimon. He had that gift of discernment of spirits. So he asked Ananias, did you sell the land for so much? Oh, yeah, so much. He knew. Why have you lied unto the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit? The feet of them are here. They're going to tear you out and bury your corpse. So a little while later, his wife comes in, you know. Now, she had an opportunity, see, but she, too, corroborated with her husband, colluded with him. We've heard this word collusion, you know, here recently. Colluded with her husband. Oh, yes, for so much. Oh, the feet of them that buried your husband are here. Take her out, too. That thing was noised abroad among all the assemblies in the area, not just right there. And all the and fear came upon all men because of that rebuke. You see, Peter understood something. You've got to preach sin out of the camp. Let me give you another illustration. Right out of the Torah. I think it's in Yahushua chapter 6. I think that's where it's at. Maybe it's chapter 9. Remember the sin of Achan? You know, Yahushua was leading this, was leading Israel. They were taking by conquest the land that had been promised their fathers. And they were doing a pretty good job. They did a good job at Jericho. So the next city on the list was Ai. Ai. And they said, oh, it's just such a small city. We won't have to send all of our army. Just about maybe 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. I forget the number exactly. But Achan sinned, see, because he had found the Babylonish garment and a wedge, I think it was a wedge of silver and maybe some other trinkets, I don't know, and he hid them under his tent. And so they sent out a contingency, you know, maybe a little regiment. I don't know how many they, you know, 2,000 or 3,000. I'd have to look at the scripture to refresh my mind. But they just sent out a small contingent because it was just a, and they lost 36 men. I mean, Israel fled before their enemies. Well, that wasn't supposed to happen. They were on a roll. But you see what sin will do? Because they had explicit commands not to take any booty out of the city of Jericho. The only ones they were to spare was Rahab and her family, which they did. But Achan gets all this. You know, that's why the commandment is given, thou shalt not covet. Well, he came to a bad end, didn't he? 36 men died. Yahushua began to cast lots, discovered that it was hit from his family, and then he was stoned and then burnt, and all his possessions and his family. I mean, it was a terrible sin. You see how one sin, that's why it's got to be preached out of the camp. And when I speak of the camp, I'm talking about out of the assembly. Because I'm kind of getting into the heart of it here. Sin is a contagion. And it's not a popular thing for elders to have to preach and to counsel, especially someone that is recalcitrant of heart. It's not a popular thing. It's not an easy thing. I've said it before. Preaching, and you know this yourself, preaching is hard, unappreciated work. You want evidence of that? Read Matthew chapter 23, when Yeshua is recounting how Israel stoned all the prophets that had been sent to them. Some of these prophets didn't want to be prophets. They didn't want to go. They protested at their calling because they knew that they were living among a wicked, perverse, and evil generation of people who would not hear their word. Let me go to, let me just illustrate that to you in Jeremiah for a moment. I think it's chapter 42, or maybe it's, yeah, we'll start with 40. I'm not going to read all this text to you. I'll just, Israel had already been taken into captivity. They were already in Babylon, except there was a remnant left in Judea. And so those who were left there petitioned Jeremiah to beseech Yahweh in their behalf that they might know what the mind of Yahweh was. And in fact, I'll just read in verse 2 of 42, and said unto Jeremiah, the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto Yahweh thy Elohim. Isn't that interesting? Yahweh thy Elohim, not Yahweh our Elohim. I think that's important, an important distinction. Yahweh, thy Elohim, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that Yahweh, thy Elohim, may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto Yahweh, your Elohim, according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever the thing Yahweh shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And by the way, I got to make a point here about I will keep nothing back from you. This is the hallmark of a man that is called of Yahweh. When we read in Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell address to the assembly at Ephesus, he says two things in the same chapter, Acts chapter 20. He said, I have declared publicly all things that are profitable unto you. And a little later on, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of Yah. So we find the Apostle Paul saying the same thing as Jeremiah the prophet here. He says, I will keep nothing back from you. So we go on, and then they said to Jeremiah, Yahweh be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which Yahweh thy Elohim shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of Yahweh our Elohim to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of Yahweh our Elohim. Sounds good, doesn't it? You know what? They said exactly the same thing to Moshe. All that you have said, we will do. They said it more than once, incidentally. I don't think Jeremiah, the prophet, was fooled. In fact, he wasn't fooled. I'm going to read something else here to you. So, you know, they decided, well, they weren't going to go down. Because see, what he was telling them to do is, you go down into Babylon. You go down in there and you serve those people. And you plant yourself gardens. And you go ahead and take unto yourself wives, not of them, but of your own people. Because the captivity, Daniel, this captivity, I think it was Daniel, this captivity is long. I mean, you're going to be there for 70 years. And the reason you're going to be there for 70 years is because, you know, a year to every sabbatical for 490 years they didn't observe the Sabbath, the sabbatical year, so that the land could have its rest finally for 70 years. They were going to be in captivity. They wouldn't have it. Oh, no. I'm not going to go down and serve I used to call it Nebuchadnezzar. Sound like a dinosaur. Well, you know, because different translations have different spellings. It looked like Nebuchadnezzar to me, like a dinosaur. But it's Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, they weren't going down and serve him. But he told me, you go down and serve him anyway. Oh, no, we're going to resort to Egypt. They forgot. You see how quickly people forget? They forgot the manner of their affliction in Egypt. I'm not them, but their fathers in Egypt. But that's what we do. We resort back. Egypt is a type for sin. It's a typology for sin. That's what we do. When it becomes such a grievous thing for us to serve Yahweh, because we think His commandments are grievous, even though in 1 John 5:2 He says, thy commandments are not grievous, and they aren't. I'll tell you what's grievous. It's your transgression of them that's grievous. Because whatsoever you sow corruption in the flesh, you're going to reap thereof. And I'll tell you something about reaping, because I know a little bit about reaping. And I'm not talking about gardening or farming either. I'm talking about the thing that's been corrupted, the thing that I've sowed corruption to my life. You will reap from fields in which you sowed no seed. You will think, it was such a little sin. Why have I got all this grief? He is, I'll tell you, the word of Yahweh is true. It's come to divide us under the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. I got the backwards, but it's right there in Hebrews chapter 4. It's come, it's sharp, it's quick. That means it's living and it's powerful. It's like a sword, David. It's intended to divide something, to divide your will from His will so that His will prevails. So it's not that His commandments, it's not grievous to me to refrain from work on the Shabbat. I kind of look forward to it. You know, I don't find His commandments to be grievous at all. What I find to be grievous is the condemnation that comes to my seat, because I still have problems too. I still fall occasionally. That's what I find to be grievous. I'll tell you how bad it is with me. When I know that I have displeased my Father in heaven, it's like I can't ask Him enough to forgive me. And you say, well, that's because you don't have confidence. It's not because I don't have confidence in His forgiveness. It's just that I'm so grieved that I displeased Him. Paul said to both will and do of His good pleasure. In Philippians 2:14, both willing and doing of His good pleasure. That's what I want to do. And when I don't do it, you know how what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7? That which I would do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man. That's how I feel sometimes. And that's how you should feel, because His word is making you. It's not his word. You know, Yeshua says, I didn't come to condemn the world. No. And the scripture says in 1 John, says, if our hearts condemn us, greater is Yahweh. If our hearts condemn, you know, I want my heart to condemn me if it needs to be judged. Let me tell you what the scripture says. Judgment begins in the house of Yahweh. If it don't begin with us, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Let me tell you something else that the word says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is, he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So what does that mean? That means that I have to judge myself, not just daily, but almost continually. You know, that old song, I need thee every hour. No, I need him all the time. I don't get to pick and choose the hour that I need him. I need him all the time, and I have to acknowledge that without him, I am nothing, because I know what's in my flesh. Do you know what's in yours? So that's a rhetorical question. Because left to ourselves, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, we're headed for a terrible destiny. Oh, let me go ahead and finish this Jeremiah thing. Let me see here. I think it's chapter 40. Well, yeah, but I want to skip. First of all, I'll turn the page. I wasn't supposed to turn the page just yet. Yes. Chapter 42. Because Jeremiah, because he also possessed the discernment of the spirits. Listen to what he says here in verse 19. Yahweh has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Yehuda, go ye not into Mitzrayim, that is Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Now listen to verse 20. For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto Yahweh your Elohim, saying, pray for us unto Yahweh our Elohim, and according to all that the Yahweh our Elohim shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn in another place, he says, and then you will know whose word is going to stand. Mine, or not mine, but Yah's or yours. And I will tell you whose word's going to stand. It will always be his word. His word is going to stand. Praise Yahweh. Let me see here. Let me see if I can't condense this a little bit here. Let me just kind of get into the heart of what I prepared. Is that all right? Yes, it's fine, John. Just go ahead and do that. I talked about growth, right? I'm going to talk about discipline. I said that growth comes by discipline, daily discipline. I didn't finish reading that scripture in 1 Timothy. Excuse me. Let me just finish reading that, and then I'll proceed. You think, boy, this guy's really disorganized. No, I just get kind of excited, I guess, and carried away. And then, anyway, like I told you, sometimes I get off on tangents, but till I come, verse 13, chapter 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I told you there's five administrations of his word. Again, you've got correction, reproof, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, and exhortation. Because after you've been instructed, you still need to be exhorted to continue doing the thing in which you've been instructed. Okay? Give attendance to these things. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. You've got to think about it. Meditate upon the things that you have heard. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear unto all. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine, that you may save yourself and them that hear you. So, I mean, we got all kinds of exhortations in the writ here about taking heed to yourself, giving them more earnest heed, and so forth and so on. Let me go ahead and I'm going to just read some of this to you with respect to discipline. There's a scripture that we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. Now, I'm just going to tell you what this is all about. When I was a little boy, many years ago, today is my 70th birthday, by the way. No, well, that's all right. You don't need to say that, but that's fine. When I was a little boy, back in the 1950s, my mother used to watch soap operas. And you know, I can still remember their titles today. There was The Guiding Light, A Brighter Day, Search for Tomorrow, and The Secret Storm. Today we've got, and I don't even have TV, so I don't watch The Bold and the Beautiful and the Young and the only reason I know about this is because you see them in tabloids, you know, you try to check out at Walmart, you know, they got all this Midnight Inquirer or whatever they're called, or Globe, you know, they talk about all these personalities. I don't even know who they're talking about. The Young and the Beautiful, and The Young and the Restless, and The Bold and the Beautiful, you know. But I remember the other ones, you know, they were a little bit more wholesome, I think, than probably what they have on TV today. Well, I want to tell you something about the Assembly. The Assembly is not a Hollywood set. And we are not players in the script. I'm talking about discipline now. We're not, you know, everybody loves this juicy story. I mean, you know, that's what gossip is all about, right? I mean, if you're talking to somebody, somebody over here is talking to somebody else, and they're talking, I mean, I've experienced this myself. I know wherever I speak. And you think, I'd rather be over there listening to them than him because this seems like being a little bit more interesting. And next thing you know, you're giving audience to what's over here, and he's saying or she is saying something to you. And, oh, huh, what did you say? Oh, weren't you listening? No, as a matter of fact, I wasn't. I was, you know, you wouldn't say that, but your heart and your mind is over there. And you would rather be partaking in that conversation. That's what busybodies and talebearers are all about. I'm talking about gossiping. I'm talking about the secret storm that occurs among assemblies and among people in the assemblies. Because I'll tell you what, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 18, I think it is, verse 7 says, it is impossible but that offenses will occur. That's one of those scriptures that I would love to disprove. It's impossible. I mean, that's what he said. But he went on to say something else. Woe unto him! In Luke, there's a parallel narrative, and he uses two different prepositions here. Woe unto him through whom the offense comes. And the other one says, woe unto him by whom the offense comes. And by and through don't mean exactly the same thing. They don't mean the same thing. People think it means, no, it don't mean the same thing. Through is that which proceeds out of the abundance of the heart. By is something that is tangential next to you. Beside you. And that could be a hammer, it could be a ball. You know, you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's something that is completely exogenous. It's not really a part of your person, although when you use it, it becomes you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you have guile in your heart, it is impossible, but what it won't, unless you bring it into. This is why I love the scriptures. We have so many exhortations in the scriptures about casting down every high thing that it would exalt itself against the knowledge of Yah and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Yeshua. Now, I don't know about you, but I still have problems that way. You know, sometimes I was telling Brother David this morning, you know, one time a preacher and I, we were talking, you know, because I didn't understand. I just didn't know. There's still a lot of things I don't understand and know. And I says, you know, in the Mark chapter 9, Yeshua says, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Your right eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, your foot offends you, cut it off. Well, why would he do that? Well, I understand why he would do it. And I said, well, how come he didn't say something about the tongue? Because when we read in James 3, we find it is the smallest member. It is. Have you ever noticed how a 4-inch tongue can slay a 6-foot man? Do you know what I mean when I say that? A 4-inch tongue has the capability of slaying a 6-foot man, damaging his reputation by repeating a matter that ought not to be repeated. Yeah, it's full of evil. Set on fire of hell, sets the whole course of nature. I'm talking about this evil tongue. Right there. That's what the tongue is capable of doing. You've experienced it. I mean, you're old enough. You've probably done it and I've done it, and you've been the recipient of an evil tongue. People have spoken ill of me. And we're not talking about, they're just some members of a cult, you know. I mean, sometimes people can say things that are far more grievous than that. That will give you a bad report in the community. What I'm telling you is, whenever there is a storm, saying you can take this back to your assembly in Overland and wherever you live, sister. You can take it back. Whenever there is a storm in the assembly, you are to keep it secret. Don't need to be telling everybody. Because I'll tell you what happens. You give occasion to the adversary to cause them and to cause others to intrude into things that they have neither seen, nor understood, nor known. Keep it secret. That's why Yahweh has elders in an assembly to deal with matters like that. And not everybody needs to know about somebody else's sin. Have you ever thought, what if that person repents and returns to the assembly? Then they've got this stigma that they have to face because everybody's eyes are upon them and they know what you did. Now, I will warrant there are times, because there's references in the Brit particularly, when it is needful. Paul warned Timothy. He warned Titus. I'll give you an example. In Philemon, we read about Demas, how he was a fellow laborer with Paul. But in one of the personal epistles, I don't remember whether it was Timothy or Titus, he says, beware of him because he's left us and gone out into the world. It's important to know things like that. Listen to what the scripture, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but listen to what the scripture says. An heretic, that's somebody that refuses the truth and that speaks against it. After the first and second, see, you get two chances, see. If you want to go beyond that, then you're going beyond what the scripture says. If after the first and second admonition, he will not be corrected or reproved, what are you supposed to do? Reject him. In fact, let me jump ahead here a little bit here toward the end of the message. Because, see, like I said, this is not some ethereal literature. This is the word of Yahweh. This is a manual for life. It's the way by which we are to conduct our life. We should live, move, and have our being by every word that's written therein. That's why you've got to study always to show yourself approved. That you can know what his will is? Summed up in one word. Sanctification. Not his, yours. That's his will. People say, I just want to know what the will of God is. No, I'll tell you what, I can tell you what it is. It's your sanctification. That's what the scripture said in 1 Thessalonians 2. Even this, your will, his will, even your sanctification. Now you got to go out and find out what that means. But the word will tell you what that means. So here's what you're supposed to do. Until a person comes to his right mind, see, like the prodigal son. And by the way, what made him prodigious was not because he left his father. What made him, what made him prodigious is that he wasted the substance of his life with riotous living. That's what prodigal means. It doesn't mean going into sin and coming back. You know, it means wasting the substance of your life, running to an excess, a riot and revelry. And so, you know, but he came to his right mind. But if he doesn't, if any which are called, now I'm taking this out of 1 Corinthians 5:11, Titus 3:10, 2 Thessalonians 2:6, Romans 16:17, and Ephesians 5:11. If any which are called a brother or sister after the first and second admonition walk disorderly, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. And you know why it's important to mention all these things? Because in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, these do not have an inheritance to the kingdom of life. You can read it for yourself. It's right there in the scripture. Scripture tells you who's not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It says, and otherwise cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, Mark and avoid. Oh, now see, you can't keep company with him anymore. Mark and avoid, reject, keep not company, withdraw yourselves, and have no fellowship with them. That's the exhortation of the word. Why? That they might become ashamed, because the goodness of Yahweh is intended to lead men to repentance. He would have all men come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. That's his will. And if they won't, instead of being appointed unto salvation, I'll tell you what it says in Romans chapter 2. To them it is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. That's a serious thing. This is a serious thing. This is a serious enterprise. You know, we just think, oh, well, this is ethereal. So I think maybe I'll just pretty well quit right there. One last thing I will tell you, because this is where, you know, I told you about the sin of Achan a little while ago, didn't I? How sin has to be preached out of the camp because it's a contagion. And if it's not, it'll jump. It's just like a disease. It'll jump from me to you. You see what I'm saying? Next thing you know, you got a whole assembly that's just full of sin. And you know who's responsible for that? It's the elders. It's them to whom he has given them the charge to feed the flock, take the oversight, willingly, not out of necessity, not out of constraint, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, as they who must give an account to the chief bishop and shepherd of men's souls. Now, one thing I want to tell you, because as assembly men and assembly women, there is a scripture ordinance that's given to us. And we don't like to hear it, and preachers are rather remiss in preaching it because they don't want to think that, well, now you need to give this to me, you know. But I'll just, since I'm not an elder in this assembly, I can say it. And it's better that I say it than Brother David. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you as they that watch for your souls, that they may give their account with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Esteem them very highly in love's sake for their labors among you, see? Esteem them very highly in love for their labor among you. It's more appropriate I say this than Brother David, because anything, oh, he just wants something. Oh, no. I speak in his behalf. And even to the internet audience, I speak it in his behalf. So it's very imperative, you know. I mean, Yahweh, he esteems his under-shepherd for a reason. The reason simply is because they represent him, if they do. Last scripture I'll give you, Matthew chapter 18. So while I'm enjoining you, because, you know, there's troubles and trouble of all sorts and a lot of assemblies, there's a prescription given that men don't like to follow, and men don't because men are busybodies and talebearers. You think that's just a part of women's deal? No. Men do it the same. Men do it too. Maybe women are a little worse sometimes. I don't know. But men do it too. Because look, when I said, everybody loves a juicy story. You know, conversation here. And next thing you know, you're edging a little closer. And this guy's standing up by himself talking to himself because you're over there involved with that. So you can spread the truth. The truth. Yeah. Which is nothing more perhaps than a lie. Because it has the capacity of bringing a bad report. That's the thing. We need to be so concerned about our conduct that we don't bring, first of all, a reproach to the assembly and then to the head of the assembly. And that's not David Brett. That's Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the head. Because that's what happens. You've heard it, I've heard it. Those people in that church, did you know that, next thing you know, did you know what that preacher is doing? Fooling around with the piano teacher, absconded with the Sunday evening funds. I've heard stories like that. Oh, the church secretary, he seemed to be awful. You know, people So, you know, we have to, every one of us has to live our lives above reproach, because guess what? Someone is watching. And it's just not only he. You see, I preached to a little assembly in Rolla. And, you know, I'm not really an elder. I just preach. But I do watch for their souls. I do watch for their souls. And I watch for my wife's soul. And I watch for my own soul. I give my life for my wife. And I'm not talking about just, you know, oh, crucify. I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm talking about, you know, I am, you know, we are to die daily to crucify the affections and the lusts of our flesh. Daily. So, let me finish this up real quick. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, I got some other stuff here, but I'm not going to go through that because of time. Because we don't follow it this way. Let me tell you, in the old Jewish synagogues, and you still find it today in Jewish synagogues, they have in synagogues what is called a Beit Din. Beit Din. And what it means is, it means a bar of judgment, or a house of judgment, a place of judgment. And it's comprised, that's why, that's the reason why, you know, the presbytery is more than usually. It's two or three elders who have, and we're going to see this here in a moment, how Yeshua brought, he was just reflecting what the practice was for the day. And it's still that way today. So, if a brother have a grievance against another brother, what are you supposed to do? Tell it to the world? Well, that's what we do, don't we? Sometimes. Well, I better tell him because he may be a long time finding it out. I read that one time. 13 ways to kill a church. Anybody new comes in, tell him all the faults of the pastor because they may be a long time finding him out. But that's what we do. You know, we won't confront someone who has trespassed against us. We'll tell someone else about it. But that's not what Yeshua said. Here's what he said. If your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault. Listen to this. Between thee and him alone. And if he hear you, in other words, he repents. See? If he repents, that's how he hears you. And when I say he hears you, I'm not talking about, well, now wait a minute. You did this. No, it's not a time for going back and forth. It's a time to repent. It's not time for you to bring up a grievance to make a tit for tat deal. No, that's not the time for that. If your brother trespasses against you, you go to him and you tell him his fault between him and you alone. And if he hear you, that is if he repents, you shall forgive him. And what happens if you don't? If you don't forgive him. See, people think the unpardonable sin is just one thing. Oh, blasphemy against the real Kakadesh. I'll tell you something. That's not what the scripture says. I don't know if people got that, you know, that's some figment of somebody's thinking, I think. Oh, you know, because he did say, you know, you can blaspheme against the Son. If you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you know, there's never forgiveness for you. But I'll tell you what, you read Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter, let me see here, Matthew chapter 18. Oh, yes. Very last verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother his trespasses. Do you know that is exactly the reason why Yeshua says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the reason why Stephen called upon the name of the Master. He says, lay not this sin to their charge, as they were stoning him. That's exactly the reason why the Apostle Paul prayed the same prayer. Now, it's the Father's prerogative to remit and retain the sin. But it's your heart that he's looking at. And if you from your heart don't forgive your person, well, you're supposed to pray for your persecutors, aren't you? And them that hate you and despise you. Bless them that curse you? Oh, we don't want to do that. But that's just, in fact, let me just slip over there for a moment. And just, let's just look at that. Because this is what Yeshua said. You know, now some people say, oh, just give me the words in red. Well, I want to tell you, you're going to have more than, and my Bibles don't have any red letters. Well, it's got red letters, stuff I put in it, but, you know, the words of Yeshua is not in red. So just listen to what it says here. You have heard, chapter 5, verse 43, that it hath been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's what it said. But I say to you, incidentally, count them up. And I probably should recount again. I believe there are seven things here that are found in the fifth chapter of Matthew where he says, you have heard it said in old time, but I say unto you, to make all things complete. I think there's seven. I probably should have counted up, but you can count that up. So I believe seven times he says, you have heard it said of them of old time. And then he says, but I say unto you. See? He's giving clarification to the Torah. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be, listen to this, the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So, we're supposed to do these things. Now, second thing here, going back to Matthew 18. If he won't hear you, then it says, see, there's three things here. See, everybody gets at least that many chances. If he shall hear you, then you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, that is, if he won't repent, then take with you one or two more. That's the Beit Din. And I would submit to you, I believe that's the eldership, the elders, who have the responsibility and the authority to administer the five administrations of the word. Reproof, correction, rebuke, instruction, and exhortation. Not just anybody. I had a man tell me, he said, well, I think you just take anybody, you know. Well, now, wait a minute. I think they've got to have their senses exercised to know good from evil. Now, I mean, that's reasonable, isn't it? To be able to judge? To be able to judge a matter? Shouldn't you be able to discern between good and evil and truth and error? I mean, that's reasonable. And if you shall neglect to hear them, then you tell it to the ecclesia. You tell it to the assembly. And if he neglect to hear the assembly, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. I wouldn't say that man has a lot of hope. I mean, he's had three chances here to repent. And he's declined every opportunity. Well, the bottom line is, I'll give you an illustration. You're going to be married one day, right? Well, I'm married. I've been for 45 years. I've got two children. Sad to say, my children have witnessed things that if I were doing it all over again, they would never be a party. It wouldn't even be knowledgeable of. Because, you know, married couples sometimes will have knockdown, drag-out arguments. I didn't say fights. I said arguments. And I don't think good parents should allow their children to become party to it, frankly. I don't think it's any of the neighbor's business. Keep your voice down, Deborah. Don't talk so loud, you know. Mrs. Emmons might hear you, and of course she's hard of hearing, but she might hear you if you talk to that hasn't happened. But you understand what I'm saying, you know, they must be having a spat. You know, look at him pointing, you know, out there in the yard and doing this number and walking away in his hands like, well, you know, don't make a public display. Keep it between him and you alone, or her and you alone. So just as we, you know, wouldn't think, hopefully, to do that, you know, before our children, whether they're adult children or little tiny kids, you know, because we don't want to bring a reproach upon our marriage or upon our family, we shouldn't want to do that within the assembly either. I'm going to tell you the reason why. Every one of us in here is not in the same place on our journey. We have different levels of growth. Every one of us. I mean, all you got to do is just talk to somebody, you know, just be around somebody. You know, I esteem Brother David because our conversation the last however many hours since 5 o'clock last evening, almost 22 hours now, and his wife have been centered upon the word of Yahweh. Oh yeah, we watched the weather channel, you know, and so forth, and we talked about this is the day that Yah hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it in terms of the weather. But I'll tell you, in the main, our conversation was centered around this book. And this was delightsome to me. That's why I can tell you with confidence that I have grown some since yesterday, and why the brother was able to affirm, yes, I've grown some too since yesterday. And I trust that at least in part, it wasn't just altogether because of his meditation upon what he'd read or studied that day, but it was because of having conversation with one who had a likeness of mind. See, that's how you grow. You associate with people where there is an absence of division, where there's no contention. Did you know the scripture forbids things like, what would this guy ever shut up? You know, there's so much of this word to speak, and you know, I know a man shouldn't give it all in one time, but listen to this. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I read this here a few weeks ago, and I thought, boy, I am going to be very careful where I go and who I see and what I speak from now on. And I've been trying to be conscious of that, because listen to what the scripture says. Now, Paul's writing this, but let's just assume that it was Yeshua speaking it. For I fear, I'm in verse 20 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, when I come, he said, until I come, give attendance to, right? That's what he said to Timothy. Till I come, give it a test of reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate upon these things that your profiting may appear unto all. Till I come. Now he's saying, just assume this is Yeshua speaking here. It's the Apostle Shaul, but we'll say it's Yeshua. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. That's a fearful thing to me. I mean, I want to be careful where I'm at. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be found in a state of sin. I want to be certain that every thought I have is brought into captivity to obedience to Him. Let me tell you what happens when you do those things. It's an exceedingly great and precious promise that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll just tell you what it is. You revenge every disobedience that you have ever done when your obedience is fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to read it to you. It's such an exceedingly great and precious promise. And I remember the day I discovered that, because it brought hope to me. And that's why I told you before, it's not that His commandment is grievous, it's my transgression that's grievous, because I realize I've just eluded another opportunity to revenge my disobedience, because I've added unto it. Listen to what the scripture says. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Yah, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah, having in a readiness of mind to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's verse 6. That's what I want to do. I don't know about you, I think I do. I don't want to continue adding sin into sin. You know, I want to both will and do of His good pleasure, so that I can receive this commendation at the end. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. Because there are going to be some who hear this instead. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you.